thank you. Definitely glad to be here. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter. And we'll go through probably chapter 1 and maybe half of chapter 2. And I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be here. And thanks for Johnny for considering me and the elders for allowing me to come. And at any point in time, if you have a thought, comment, just raise your hand. We'll definitely allow you to add to the contribution of the class. Of course, here we have Peter, who's written an epistle, and we're looking at the first chapter here. And we're going to just jump right into the scripture and dissect it as we go along. Of course, this is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. And I love looking at different words as we go through this. Of course, knowing that you have the elect because they obey the gospel according to the foreknowledge of God. And all of this is unto obedience. And we're going to delve into obedience a little bit later on. Sometimes when we think about obedience, we have expectation. But there's a whole lot more when you are and decide to be obedient. Because obedience and submissiveness, or to submit, go hand in hand. And we'll dig into that a little bit more later on. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we liken ourselves unto God and striving to walk in that, we see that God, in this verse, according to his abundant mercy, we should also be desiring to have that same abundant mercy, especially to those of our own. Here we are God's, and God is merciful toward us. We also have to be merciful toward our own, whether it be our own children, whether it be each other as members of the church, and of course, to our spouses. Sometimes we're not and don't have the type of mercy we need there as well. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes. That's right. That's right. And if we continue in that hope, to add to that, because that hope is so powerful that in 1 John, I believe 3, I think maybe verse 2 or 3, that same hope that we have can perfect us in Christ. And that's important to have that hope and not grow weary. And to build on that also into verse 4, that hope into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. When we, to an extent, we need to focus on inheritance while we're here, because it says, store up for yourselves, you know, riches and treasures in heaven. Those things in which, you know, the moth cannot corrupt. And when you think about that, as James tells us, our life is but a vapor, whether it be 60, 70, 80 years in this life, a vapor of time versus an inheritance, an eternity and everlasting with Christ. If we need to desire and understand that in that eternity with Christ, that's obviously forever. It's everlasting, and it's incorruptible. And that's what we're reaching for. And it's reserved for us, even as it tells us in verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus went away to prepare a place, to call us to that place. And he's preparing it, and it's reserved for us. But back to what Dennis said. I mean, John. I don't know where Dennison is what hit my mind. Joe, Dennison is what hit my mind. As we get into our lesson later on, this morning, we'll hit that in a different light. Because we're not just here just because we like the commonality of doing something good. We're here because we have a king in whom we're worshiping. And in our desire to worship him, the King of Kings, God, those knowing if you finish through all the book in Revelation, that they're beings before him 24 hours a day, proclaiming his glory. Part of that inheritance is what we're looking at, but understanding who we're worshiping, knowing what that inheritance is. Right. To inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, though manifold temptations. There's a lot said right there in those two verses. But before I address those two, I want to go back to these two words, obedience and submissiveness. I ain't going to say that. One of the things that pleases us more than anything else is when we have children or members, or if you're a supervisor and you have employees that are obedient to the things that you ask them to do. Now, I think I can say nothing gives us more heartache is when they're disobedient. Because that disobedience is weariness, it's hard, they didn't listen, and now these other things have happened, and I'm still going to try to extend some mercy, but now we got to set up some more boundaries and some more rules and all these different types of things. If you are willingly submissive, then you have a desire to be obedient to whom you're submitting yourself to. So when you choose to be submissive and give that up and are going to be obedient to those commands or requests or what have you, that means you have a love and a level of respect for that person, in this case God, that goes beyond what you think about your own self desires, your own self will, because that's what we're giving up. When I think about the marital relationship and I think about the woman's role, and there are all different talks about submissiveness, there's so much love from the woman to the husband to willingly do that. See, to me, it's easy to be submissive to God because I know how sinful I am. I know how much I need him, and that only through him. So that's easy for me because it's a need of mine. But when we get more into some deep relationships, and to me it's for kids to be submissive to their parents, that's just how it's supposed to be. I mean, there's no negotiation there. Hey, I said it, do it. Want to know why? Because I said so. I mean, it's pretty simple. But when you start talking about the marital relationship and looking at that, that is love. That is love because they don't have to do that. They choose to do that. And sometimes they choose to do it even if we don't deserve it. Even as God chooses to bless us and be merciful to us even when we don't deserve it. So when we talk about obedience, we're talking about more than just doing what I said. We're talking about what was the motivation behind the obedience. What was the motivation behind the submissiveness? It's a lot to chew on and think about when you dig down into it, when you say, why do I choose to do this? Of course, we have the laws of the land. We may be obedient to some of those laws because we don't want to suffer the consequences. But can I be obedient out of love for God? Not because I don't want to go to hell. Not because I don't want bad things to happen. Not because I want to be cursed. But because I love Him for the sole purpose of my King, of the King of Kings, knowing that He first loved us, knowing that He cares for us. As we look at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, remaining obedient through the temptations that are thrown at us in this world, through the temptations that we have of our own self, desires, whatever the case, we deal with these temptations. Sometimes it's easier to knock them down, sometimes it's tougher. And then 7 reveals it all for us, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If it's your motivation to love God and to be obedient to God out of love, if that is your will, that's your desire, when it's revealed, that love for God, that hope we have, that desire, as it says in 7, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I was talking with a coworker of mine, and he was like, yeah, you know, on that last day, everybody's going to have to bow their knee and confess. And as he was saying that, I was thinking about that. Some will do it willingly, joyfully, with much hope and anticipation. And those are those who have desired it, been waiting for it. You know, we take it for granted, and I'm guilty of it, and I shouldn't blanket us all with saying we all, but I'd say many people take it for granted that as we see and know some of these storm clouds rolling in, we anticipate a storm, maybe we get rain, maybe we don't. I think about that sometimes because sometimes, you know, you look at them clouds and it's like, wow, look at that. You know, we take pictures and I sometimes just say, what if those were the clouds of glory? Just, you know, because it looks so great, but, you know, well, it's probably not, but one of these days, if He doesn't tarry, it will be the clouds of glory. Verse 8. Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we've not seen Him, yet we love Him. And though now you see Him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've seen that. I know that I've seen rejoicing among the saints here at Bangs, especially at camp. The joy that we have knowing the promises that He's given us. And that in that day we shall receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched it diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When I think about those prophets back then and all the ones, Daniel and other ones in the Old Testament, and as we think about what heaven's going to be like and looking forward with hope and anticipation to that day, they look with the same hope and anticipation of the day of Christ and the grace and those things to know that there would be a day of no more sacrificing of animals. And they looked into these things and they wondered and they looked forward to that. And here we are that we have them. Of course, many within the church and obviously all those outside the church are taking for granted that grace. But we have that. But we still search anticipation waiting for that next day to come. As in verse 11, they search for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. We also think about, I at least think about, the manner of time in which God should decide to send Jesus back to this earth. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are not reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we read that, that is a command. In verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. I'm going to pull it up in the English Standard, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. If we gird up our minds, we prepare our minds for action. If we are preparing our minds for action, then that means we already have a plan that we know that we're going to act upon, which God gave us the plan, which Jesus gave us that plan when he said, go into all the earth. And then we see all the different things throughout the chapters, throughout the books, in Romans and Corinthians, and how we're supposed to live, and the things we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to worship God. We prepare our minds to do such things. Even as this morning, we prepare our minds to worship him, to learn of him, to live according to his will, and of course share what we have in Christ. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the salvation of Jesus Christ. Again, looking at the hope, meaning we have to continue to act, as it told us ahead in that verse, that we will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we go back to verse 14, to that other word that we talked about way up in verse number 2. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And English Standard says this, be it children, not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. For many, that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting, I think, 8 or 9, and it goes through that whole list, and at the end, and maybe verse 10, 11, or 12, as such for some are you, meaning we came out of that. We may have not did everything on the list, but there is something in there. And if you missed it, keep reading the whole Bible. You'll find something that you came out of. But that's the purpose of that. So it's not suggested in verse 13 and 14. It's commanded to gird up our mind, call it to action, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought. Again, the command continues in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And I pull that out for several reasons. Because I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I'm talking to my children and we're talking about things and I ask them to do something. And somewhere in there they thought it was a suggestion that it didn't necessarily have to be done. And it's like, well, I asked you to do that. Oh, I missed the old to the asking. We have to put those things together. And sometimes I think when people read scriptures, they miss it because it didn't say, thus saith the Lord. It didn't say, this is a command. But is commanded as obedient children not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts or the passions of this world in our ignorance. And if it's then in our ignorance, there's only one way that I know of to become unignorant, which is to study and show ourselves approved. Or I've heard many preachers say to get in the book, to read it, to understand it, start applying it to our lives. Good point. Very good point, Joe. Very good point, because I think I read it there earlier. And hope to the end of grace, because it's the grace, our faith in Him and the grace, not our works. Very good point to bring that right there out, that we can't be obedient enough. We can't be obedient enough. Very good point. Moving on to 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And if you had an opportunity to get out to camp, that is what camp was all about. Be ye holy as I am holy. So of course, you've seen it on shirts there. I use that scripture a lot with different individuals as they try to find some of the great areas of things that they can do. For a lot of people, when you start talking about some of these gray areas, like for some, drinking is a gray area. And so I say, well, ultimately, we need to be holy as Christ is holy, as God is holy. So let's put that in that category and then determine if this pleases God or not. And so many other areas that some people would say, hey, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I didn't see a thus saith the Lord on. Well, be ye holy as He is holy. Any more questions? Because we know what and how God is seeking for us to work toward Him. Again, not by our works, but by God's choice and through His grace and mercy to save us. And, of course, it goes on to give us more information here. But be holy as I'm holy in all manner of conversation. I think it says the same thing here. The King James, it says in all manner of conversation. In English Standard, be holy in all your conduct. I did this, two or three quarters ago with the high school class when I was teaching it. And I said, and I was using the English Standard, and I asked them, can they remember in elementary school that they got a conduct grade? And they're like, oh, yeah. I said, how was that grade? Was that one of your highest grades or one of your lowest grades? And, of course, most of the girls were like, oh, that was the highest grade. Some of the boys were like, let's not talk about that grade. But our conduct, how we live out our lives, the things we do, how we interact with individuals, whether we're standing in a grocery line, and I'm guilty. I'll tell you I'm guilty, not necessarily in the grocery line, but I don't think I've had the best conduct in heavy traffic situations that my children got to see. I have to work on that area. So we all have different areas that we need to work on. But in all our conversation, in our conduct, again, 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass that time of your sojourning in fear, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your former vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but we were redeemed with the precious blood. We'll get into that a little bit further. God, without respect of persons, judges accordingly every man's work. So as we strive for this, we know that He's judging us without respect of persons, the work that we do. And it's the going back. We had a one of the our brothers that went on from this life, anytime I had taught, he always pointed out that Christianity was 90% attitude. The attitude that we have as we carry out these works. And there's a parable about that, about the attitude. There are a couple of parables. One where the good master house went and asked one son to do something, and he had a bad attitude. No, I'm not going to do it. And then later on, he repented, and he went to work. And then the other son he asked said, yeah, I'll go out here and do it. But he never went. We see the attitude, the mindset. We see the attitude of the older brother when the prodigal son returned. So when we do these things, what is our attitude? Even the attitude of Naaman whenever he was told to go dip 7 times. What was his attitude? Because we have an idea. We have a way that we think that it should be. But we know that there's a way a man think about it, and to him therein is destruction. It's not the way it needs to be. So we have to prepare our minds for action, being sober as we do the work of the Lord, and it needs to be a desire. Because 18 and 19, it says we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but 19 says but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For us, he did that thing by his blood so that we would have salvation. And I like 21, because whom by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Through the raising of Jesus Christ, our faith and hope will be in him, knowing that he is our Savior. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That scripture, 22, wraps up so much stuff and pulls it all together. Verse in the English Standard, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, from a pure heart. It talks about the motivation behind our obedience. The motivation behind our obedience. King James says, with the unfeigned love. English Standard says, sincere brotherly love. To dig into a little bit deeper, I have a volunteer. If somebody look up the word unfanged or fanged, if it's not in the concordance, maybe pull it up on your iPhone real quick. So we are purified by our hope in Christ through God's grace and mercy that purifies our souls, that obedience again, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfanged love. Sincere, real. Unfeigned, we'll go with some of the opposites. Unfake, we'll go with some things to help add to that. To the best of your ability, to give it all you have. I had to go back and look through a time of my life when I said, what did I truly pour out all of me, all of my heart, giving it my best, to most sincere, being most genuine, what have I put that into? Because I remember in high school when I played certain sports, because I didn't like certain people on the team, I didn't give all of that effort. And then other things I got involved with, the work that had something going on, I didn't give all of my effort there because I wasn't quite so sure in these other different individuals. So when we start saying, what have we put our best? What have you given it all? The most genuine, the most of you, everything that you have, what have we done that with? We have done it with our faith. We're supposed to do that in our marriages. We're supposed to give it our best in raising our children. You know those times when you're raising children and you're just like, let me think about this one. And you're trying to come up with another scenario, idea, or example. You're giving it. You're putting it in there. When you mess up in whatever relationship and you start thinking, what can I do? How can I think about this? Maybe I need to consult an elder in the church or another brethren. Maybe I need to pick up a book and learn more about it. It needs to be pure, sincere, unfeigned love for the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. In loving one another, we have to get to know each other. I've come to the conclusion, this may be my opinion, there may be some other things out there to validate it, but you cannot love somebody or anything in this world without knowing about it to learn how to love it. Because if you don't know anything about it, you may love it, but that is a zeal not according to knowledge. And we can have a lot of love, but it don't mean we're taking care of it. We have to learn how to take care of things. We can love a vehicle. And I knew some people, and this young man got a new car, brand new car. He worked for it. He paid for it. He had the money. He got this car. He loved this car. He was cleaning it up all the time. He wanted to get it cleaner. So I remember he went out and said, yeah, I'm going to go wash my car again. Got it dirty. He had a black car, a little two-door car. And he came back, and we started laughing, like, why does it look like that? And he's like, what are you talking about? I thought that was just kind of how it's supposed to look. What did you do? And he loved his car. And he got a sponge to wash his car. And he thought it had some other areas that needed more scrubbing. So he used the backside of the sponge, which is the green part. And you can see all over the car where he was washing that car. And we were like, dude, you messed up your car. And he's like, oh, no, no. But he didn't love it according to knowledge. He didn't know that. And I don't ever think he got it fixed either. He didn't love it that much. But but those are things that we have to do. We have to love according to knowledge. I know that in my own relationship, I could go and get my wife gallons and gallons and gallons of Pepsi. I had to think about what it was. I know she wouldn't drink. And I was thinking I'm doing a great thing, spend all this money, and she's like, no. No, I don't know who's going to drink all this Pepsi, but it's not going to be me. We have to love according to knowledge. And to do that, we have to find out about it. We have to spend time. We have to grow with it in order to love it according to knowledge. And it's supposed to be pure. Saying that, and we're saying love the brethren fervently, I need to know about John. I need to know about Joe. I need to know about you different individuals so I can love you the way that we're supposed to love. I got to show up. I need to think about Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. And he was ecstatic. And Jesus, in that relationship, and it grew, and it changed who Zacchaeus was. And we saw the actions that he did different because Jesus came to his house. So there's a whole lot there in verse 22. Especially if we spend our lives doing that, it's a whole lot there to be done. Then we'll move on to 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 or 2. Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. Born again, having your mind renewed. See, if we're being born again into that which is not of corruptible seed, then we have to renew our minds. How do we renew our minds? It's often said in military or some other things that they brainwash them. Well, we need to be brainwashed with the word, but how does that happen? What happens when they go to the academy? It's intense training. We need some intense training in the word so that our minds will be renewed to that which is incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's the word of God that abideth and liveth forever.
I have prayed learned evolution that we've been putting through being born again in the spirit. That, you know, we evolved from a sinful, corrupt body and soul through Jesus into something wonderful. I mean, if we can focus people's attention on the spiritual evolution as opposed to the theory of physical.
I think it was said about Samuel. I know it was said about Jesus, and there's somebody else. But they waxed strong in the Word as they grew. You know, from the time he was 12 and so on, Jesus was 12 and so on, they waxed strong in the Word. So definitely, definitely. Thank you all for your attention and time. We appreciate it. Thank you.